Acts 27. And we'll, again, well, we left off on verse 13, I believe, yes. But let's go read it through verse 1 so we can kind of get our bearings here. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the prisoners to the one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so entering a ship of Adramenium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. And Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and to receive care. And when we put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we sailed over the sea which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexander ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon, and we passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because of the feast, which was the Day of Atonement, was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." But nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. So, Father, we do pray. We come together, Lord, and Lord, we want to hear the word of God. We want to listen to your word, Father God. We don't want to be persuaded by man. We don't want to be persuaded by the majority, but the one. And that is the true word of God, which is Christ. And as we look to your word, speak to us, Lord. May it not fall on deaf ear. May it not fall on hardened heart. May not one word touch the ground, but may it pierce our hearts. May you speak to us, Lord, and may it just give us answers, and may it bring healing to our lives, not only physical healing, but more importantly, spiritual healing. So bless us as you always have, as the word always will. Bless us this morning, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 13. It says, "Now when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, the tempest head wind arose, called Euroclydon." So now at this point, again, we see here in verse 13 that the winds, they're struggling already with the winds. They're out to sea, and they're coming up against a lot of opposition from the ocean and the wind. And so now they're here at Fair Haven, and all of a sudden the winds, they're blowing very softly. That means they're calm. Therefore, they felt that they were able to sail in the directions towards the seaport of Phoenix, which was on the west side of Crete. It's about 60 miles where they were there in Fair Haven. And again, it's a place where they wanted to be, because that's where the soldiers there, a place where they can enjoy themselves, have this good old downtime, you know, a place that's very, it'd be like a Las Vegas, you know. There's a lot of things to do, you know, and food and entertainment. And also the sailors of this Alexander ship, which they had a lot of wheat and a lot of cargo where they can go and they can profit off their cargo, where they can sell and trade. And so they weren't happy at Fair Haven. They were kind of bummed out that they had to stay there many days. But you got to remember that Paul gave them this very strong counsel not to sail because of the bad weather. And it would be very risky. He said, hey, you know what? Not only will there be disaster, there'll be loss of life, the cargo, the ship, everything will, it's very risky. And in verse 10 in chapter 26, I love how Paul said, hey, I perceived. He perceived this. It means that he discerned it from the Lord. It's not like something, well, hey, because a lot of people, what do you think? And you'll say, well, I think this. He said, I perceived. That means the Lord spoke to him. The Lord gave Paul this counsel to give, this advice, this warning to give to these men, the Romans there who had him under guard, the prisoners, the sailors on the ship, the owner, the captain, which means the Lord was speaking to them. God, and I think we need to speak to them also, those who aren't saved. We're called to speak to them as well. We're called to give them the Lord's word. We're called to give them hope because this is what Paul's doing. He's trying to save their lives, but really the Lord's trying to save their lives, just like he saved us, right? Didn't the Lord speak to you one day and saved your life? When I think about all the times that I could have died, the times when I should have been dead, and yet for such a time as this, God saved my life. Why? Because he spoke through somebody the words of eternal life. And I got saved. Now I want to do the same thing. And I'm constantly sharing the word of God here. And so they're there. And Paul, he came. He says, I perceive. That means he discerned from the Lord. And if everyone knows not to be selling, it would be Paul, right? Because he did a lot of sailing on the sea. He did a lot of sea traveling as a missionary, as a traveler. He already experienced being shipwrecked 3 times. And so the centurion here, Julius the centurion, he listened to Paul at first. He heard what he had to say, just like everybody when they listen to us, you know, when like you're listening to me right now. Then the owners of the ship, the captain, the men, he turned and he started to listen to them, and he went with the majority. He went, instead of going with one person, with Paul, he went with experiences because he thought, okay, these guys are the ship captain. They're the ship, you know, they live on the ship, so they have more experiences. So he went with the majority instead of going with the tent maker, right? This Jewish rabbi, this now who's a prisoner of Rome. Am I going to listen to this one guy or am I going to listen to over 100 people? And so they trusted in the fact that what? The winds were calm. It looks like good sailing. But look at verse 13. Look at the bottom half of verse 13. It says that when they put out to sea, they sailed close to by Crete. But not long after, this temperous headwind arose called the Euroclydon. So from soft winds from the south, all of a sudden, these violent north winds of this storm came. But notice that it came unexpectedly. It wasn't like, okay, hey, look at Captain, there's a wind, a storm coming, so let's do something. It came unexpectedly. They weren't expecting it. It was sudden, and it was very violent. It was like a typhoon, and it just swallowed them up, and it kept them from being able to control the ship, as we're looking here. And the storm actually drove the ship out to sea. And, you know, when I think of this here, I say, okay, Lord, well, how do I apply that into my life? It's very simple, because that's exactly what happens when you don't listen to the word of the Lord. When you don't listen to his counsel, when you listen to what looks good, you end up going your own way. You end up doing your own thing. And at first, hey, everything, the winds, they're blowing softly. Everything looks great. But then comes the unexpected fierce winds. And then they end up blowing you out to sea. Happens every time. I go through it. When the Lord is speaking to me and he's telling me, don't do this. But hey, it looks calm. It looks good. So, you know what? I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to go for it. And then I get in there and when all of a sudden, boom, unexpectedly, I'm blown out to sea. Well, you know what? That's how the devil works. He works in the same way, right? He'll give you 99% truth, and then he'll only give you 1% lie, and that's all he needs. He'll give you what you want, whether it's material things, whether it's authority, power, money, fame, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, everything you might feel that the Lord hasn't given to you, or maybe he's just taking too long, and maybe he's not answering me, and hey, I need to help him out here. But then the devil will come around and he'll give you those things. But then what will he do? Once you get out into the middle of your circumstance, once you get in the middle of what God was trying to keep you from, then he's going to rip you off. Then he takes it back. That's how he does it. And I think that's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, he says, hey, what's going to profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange of your relationship with Christ? What will be worth it? What's worth in what God has to offer for us? I think of Moses. I think of what Moses went through, from what he went through from the extreme. He went through the pleasures of Egypt to the extreme of being son of slaves. You know what? God, the worst that God has to offer is better than the best that the world has to offer. That's the way I look at it. Because the world, nothing can compare to what God can give us. Nothing can compare to eternal life. This is temporal. It ain't going to last. Look at me. I ain't going to last. I'm already fading. Look at me. Look at my hair. I had a lot of wave. Now I got more beach. You know, it's not going to last. I don't want to live forever in this body. I want my new body. The real me's inside, though. See, you can't. The real me's inside. This is just a tent. That's what Paul said. It's a tent. And tents are meant to be torn down. And so that's the way I view myself as I go through these aches and pains. My tent is being taken down. Piece by piece, but then I'm going to get that body made by the hands of God, and that will never corrupt. That will never fade. And so here, that's the way that the devil works. And you know, and I want to give you four reasons that will give us a perfect example how you know you're going in that direction of not listening to the word of God or not listening to the counsel. Just by what these men did on the boat and not listening to Paul, he gives us four reasons. And the first reason, write it down, is what? The sailors, they were very impatient. I think impatience could be a downfall for us. Well, listen, the Bible tells us that God is long-suffering, patient. At least any should perish that all come to eternal life. God was patient with me. It took 18 years before I said, okay, Lord, I want you now. I forgot who was it. Somebody told me that it was there were over 50 before they gave their lives to the Lord. I can't remember who it was that said that. Was it you, Frank? Yeah. Yeah, it was at the movies. That long. That's patience. You're lucky. I ain't God. I would say, oh, Frank, forget it. Never mind. You know, Frank, no, never mind. You know. God is long-suffering. He's patient. At least anyone should perish. Well, guess what? The sailors, they were very impatient. When they knew that it was a season not to sail, all they wanted to do is to get to their destination, get on their way, make some money. And the Lord, through Paul, said, don't sail. But they didn't want to wait. In fact, Isaiah told the Lord spoke through Isaiah in chapter 18, verse 16. He tells us that he who believes in the Lord must not make hurry, must not make haste. In other words, don't be impatient. Slow down. When you're not sure, when you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Okay? And when you don't know what to do next, what's your next move or which way to go, stay where you're at. And because you need to wait on the Lord, very important, even when it's hard to do that sometimes, but that's when it's a must. That's when it's so important. In fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 gives us a great example of Jehoshaphat, who did this very thing. In fact, he tells us in verse 12, he says that our God, when he was up against these nations who were coming against Israel, against Judah, and they were outnumbered 10 to 1 or even more, and he said, oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And that was his success, was the fact that he kept his eyes on the Lord. He didn't know what his next move was. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know anything, but he says, you know what? I'm not going to do any. We're not going to do anything. We're going to keep our eyes on the Lord. And when he got to that point in verse 17, the Lord said this, hey, Jehoshaphat, you won't need to fight this battle. Just position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So when you get to the point where you don't know what to do, you don't know which way to go, guess what? Just be ready. Do what you're doing. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. So when the Lord does say move forward, then you need to be obedient. Until then, just be in that position of readiness. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't retreat. Wait on the Lord. And don't say, okay, Lord, you're not fast enough, so let me help. Maybe God wants me to help him. So I'm going to help him. People do that, and they get into trouble. They start off in the calm winds, and they're right there on the shore. Then the enemy waits till you get a little further, and then he brings that strong, violent wind that surrounds you, and then he ends up steering you. Be patient. And then second, don't put anything before the Word of God. Okay? Don't put anything before the Word of God. You know what? All the soldiers, they came together and they said, hey, they said, we should sell. And the centurion, he heard what Paul had to say, but he listened to the majority. He didn't listen to the word of the Lord through Paul. God's word was really outvoted. It. They took a vote. Hey, God's word, man's word. Well, guess what? God's word was outvoted. It was replaced by humanism. It was replaced by a democratic process or on a Republican basis. I have to cover both those. God's word is not based on the roll of a dice, people. It's not based on the fortune cookies, though I still do. Okay, Lord, speak to me, and I open it up, and it's always positive. I don't think I ever got anything that was very negative, did you? I don't think there is any negative fortune cookies. You know, I don't think you open up and say, oh, you're ugly, or you know what, you're a failure, you just give up. Everything I read, I said, well, okay, a great friend's going to come into your life. Wow, well, that sounds great if you don't have any friends, you know, but we have friends, you know, or you're going to be a great success, or you're going to make a lot of money. Okay, right. Our people, when they read that, they say, okay, hey, great. I'm going to give God 10% of it. And why keep 10%? You keep 10%, give God the rest. You know, it's not, God's work is not based on a fortune cookie. It's not based on an epiphany, or how do you say it? An epiphany? Oh, I just had a thought. You know, the word of God, it speaks for itself. Remember that. It speaks for itself. You know, there was this man, he was sitting on a park bench, and this little boy came. He was about 5 years old. He sat down beside him, and he started winding up this watch that he had. It was a pocket watch, and he's winding it up. And the man, he was watching this little boy, and he saw how this watch really meant a lot to him. So the man tells him, hey, does it tell you the time? And the little boy, 5 years old, he said, no, sir. He said, you got to look at it. Well, you know what? God's truth is everywhere, guys. But you must look for it, and you got to look at it to see it. It's the same with the truth of making decisions in the Lord. You need to know the heart of God, the Creator. Don't trust in the creation. I hear that too many times. Don't trust in the creation. Trust in the Creator. Trust in the one who made it. Ask Peter, right? He walked on water. Peter walked on water. Can you imagine if you walked on water? Wouldn't that be amazing? How can you not continue to walk to Jesus? Jesus said, come here, Peter. Hey, Lord, let me walk on water. Okay, come on over. He got off. He started walking on water. And when did he start to sink? When he took his eyes off the Word of God. Jesus. And the minute he took his eyes off the Word of God, he started looking to the left, probably to the right. He was looking to creation. He was looking to the water. And then guess what? He started to sink. You got to keep your eyes and focus on the Lord. But what did Jesus do? He could have let him just drown. Oh, well, it's your fault. you're on your own. You know? No, he went over there, picked him up, and put him right in the bone, just say, hey, we'll try again. There'll be many other times where you're going to do even greater things than just walk on water. So you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Know the word of what the word of God says. Don't listen to the majority of what you hear of this world. And then third, don't determine your worship of God on things. You know, the sailors, they tested the winds. There's that song. It says, the answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. Who sung that? Who was this? Peter, Paul, Mary. Okay, hey, that might be true for them, right? It might be true for them, but it ain't true for us. You know, we don't look to see how the wind is blowing in our circumstances to determine our course. You know, I thought it was Bob Dylan, but I guess it was. Maybe Bob Dylan wrote it?
Yeah.
Okay, and they okay, that's what it was. Okay, well, I guess, yeah, like Peter, Paul, and Mary sung it better. Anyways, there's too many of us who determine our worship of God on others. Well, if you go, I'll go. If I sit here and they're not worshiping, I won't worship. If you want to worship, I that's the way I was. I wouldn't sing because they weren't singing, because they're going to hear me. So what I did is I would sit next to Aurora, because you know how Aurora can sing nice. And when I sat next to her, I hear her singing, I started to sing. Don't determine your worship of God on others, on things. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Remember what Paul said? He said, hey, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now even more so in my absence, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We got to work it out ourselves. You need to be driven by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and let him be your direction, not the wind of life or of things and material things. You know, they saw the wind is, hey, this is a perfect time now. This is an open door. Let's travel. But that's how it is over there. The winds, they calm, they slow down, and then all of a sudden they get very violent. They knew it. And then fourth and last, don't be content with comfortability. If I even said that right. The sailors, you know what? All they wanted to do was to get to Phoenix. They wanted to sell. They wanted to trade. They wanted to make money. They wanted to have fun in the process. Why should we stay here in Faith Heaven? You know, when the parties, they're just about 60 miles away. That's where we want to be. Not here. There's nothing to do here. Over there, it's fun over there. Are you more interested in comfortability? Are you more interested in being comforted? Are you more interested in where it's easiest, where it's simple? Are you into your comfort zone? Or wouldn't you want to be where the Lord knows what's best for you? Where he wants you to be? Sometimes that's taking you out of your comfort zone. Sometimes that's like, it's not easy sometimes. You know, the road to following Jesus, you know how what it looks like? It's what? Straight and narrow. But the comfort zone, it's wide and it's broad. It looks good, right? But it leads to destruction. So you want to be where God wants you to be. Don't be content with comfortability. Now look at verse 15. So when the ship was caught, and they could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground in Sirdas, on the Sirdas sands, they struck sail, so we were driven. So this is all happening because of the decision that they made. Instead of listening to the Lord, the words here where it says, we let her drive in verse 15, it means that they let the storm steer the ship. The storm was just taken totally control. There was nothing that they could do. They were at the mercy of the storm. And you know, I believe there's only two choices in life that we have, guys. You're either at the mercy of the storm, or you're under the mercy of the Lord. That's it. There is no other way. Now, you can try to make another way, right? But each time you do, it's going to lead you right back to these two. You might try to make another avenue, but it's going to lead you back to the mercy of the storms, or it's going to lead you to the mercy of the Lord. That's it. And so because this ship that they were on, it was under great stress, it was under this great strain because of the storm, that they secured the ship by wrapping cables around the hull of the ship. And they did this to keep it from falling apart, to hold it together. Man, that's pretty scary. Can you imagine being out there, especially if you don't know how to swim and the ship's falling apart? Then who are you going to trust in? The Lord is the only one we can trust in, because it's falling apart all around us, guys. This world is falling apart. But we can be like Paul, and we can trust in the Lord. We are wrapped around with his word. We're wrapped around with the Holy Spirit. So because this ship was not looking good, what did they do? They took down the sails to avoid being grounded on the sandbar. Now look at verse 18. It says, "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." So the question is how far do you need to go before you get to this point of finally giving up? How far do we need to go before we get to that point where we're finally going to give up and give in to the Lord? We're going to let the Lord do it. Am I going to get out of the way? I mean, especially parents, us parents, we can get in the way of the Lord when it comes to our children when they're older. Sometimes we want it to work out so much that we try to make it happen, and it just prolongs the process. And the Lord says, you need to get out of the way so that I can do the work. And once we get out of the way, you know what? God does the rest. Because remember, we are where God can reach us. Whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, those people who are not Christians and not saved, they're where God can reach them. Doesn't mean God can't reach them. God's trying to reach them. But sometimes we have to get out of the way. But how long is it going to take before you finally get to that point of giving in? Now look at verse 20. It goes on and says, "Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope was that we would be saved, was finally given up." So I want to look how far they went before they gave up. Well, verse 16, look at it. Look at the second half of verse 16. It says that the shelter of the island called Claudia, they went to this island. They desperately tried to save the ship, but the storm was too much for them, so they sailed here where this island held back the wind just enough so that they were able to take some measures of attempt to save the ship and to save their lives. So when the wind blew, I don't know, maybe it was full of trees or something. Maybe it was a big island, a mountain or something, where the wind came, and they it was like this, and they sailed here, so the wind kind of went like this, and it wasn't beating up against them so violently. So at that point, they saw the opportunity to take some measures to work on the ship. But they struggled with great difficulty. Because look at the bottom of verse 16. It says that we secured the skiff with difficulty. That means they were hosting, bringing up the lifeboats on the deck. They're getting them ready because they know, hey, this is getting difficult. But they struggled doing it. But nevertheless, they did it. They struggled. Look at verse 17. It says, "And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship." That means they struggled. They put strong chains and ropes. They wrapped around the boat to hold it together against the force of the waves that was hitting the bottom. Because, you know, you see ships when the waves are real rough and it kind of bounces off and it goes slams. I get seasick a lot. Only in the ocean. I can go fish on a lake, and I'm fine. Well, this one brother decided, hey, I'm taking a group out for a weekend. I chartered a boat. It's going to be 2.5 days. There's only going to be 7 of us, and we're going to go fishing. 90 miles out, I said, oh, hey, that's going to be fun. Yeah, I'm on board. I'll go. Everything's paid for. And so I said, okay, well, I know I got to prepare. So I'm going to take Dramamine, and I'm going to put a patch. So I put a patch, and I took Dramamine. Well, we started to go out. And you know where the ships, they in the harbor, they go to this one area where they put the gas in. It's diesel. So we got to the place where we're filling up the boat, and there's a lot of seals on the boards there. And I said, oh, I want to go see it on the dock. I want to see the seals. So I walked over there where the engines are, and I'm looking at the seals. But at this point, the fumes from the engine, from the diesel fuel, are coming up. And so we started to make our way, and right when we got out of around Point Loma there, I started to feel like this. Oh, my goodness. I didn't feel good. Then we're heading out, and this was late in the evening, and it was pretty rough. I've never been in the waters this rough, but this is how rough it is. Is we have to get up there, and we have to sleep, and, of course, I have to sleep on the top bunk. And it's I can feel the bottom of the boat hitting the water. It's going up like this and slamming down. It's going like this. And so I'm holding here, and I'm going like this. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, no, I'm not feeling good. And you got to try to use a bathroom or something like that. It's not easy. The next day, we started fishing, and I got sick. I went to the top, and all I did was lay down. And I'm saying, please, go back. Not one person caught a fish except this businessman. He caught one fish. But I got sick because I got seasick, you know, and I was just, oh, it was awful. I didn't feel good. And here we see these guys, you know, they're having difficulty, and they're trying to secure the ship, but they're doing all they can when what? They could have made it easy by just listening to the Lord. Life is simple if you just listen to Him. The Word of God is here, but sometimes we don't want to listen to it, and we make things difficult. They struggle. They put the ropes on. And so in verse 17, look at verse 17. It says that the hafter said they use the cables to undergird the ship. So the storm, it was very violent, and the dangers of the ship is they feel that it's going to come apart. You know, it's the ship itself is going to be torn apart by the force of the wind. So they literally tied the ship together, just like you tie a shoe. They wrapped it around the ship, and they were tying it together, holding it together. Then in verse 17 at the bottom, after they tied up the ship, look what it says. It says, and fearing lest they should run aground on the sands. They try to keep the boat out of the sand. Now, I don't know if this was quicksand. It could have been because it's in the water. They probably would sink. But they did all they can to keep the ship from grounding on the sand there. And then they tried to lighten the ship by throwing overboard everything they could do without. Look at verse 19. It says, and on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. That word, the tackle, that means they, not their fishing poles, they threw over their furniture, they threw all the sailing equipment. It was all sacrificed to save the ship, to save their lives when they could have listened to the Lord, right? Now look at verse 20. Now, when neither sun nor stars appear for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So now their only hope was to give up. That's all the choices they had. Nothing's working. We need to give up. They have been in this storm for a very long time, many days. They haven't even seen the stars. They haven't even seen the sun. So all loss of hope of being saved was done. Guys, all we can do is give up now. Can you imagine being around a bunch of people saying, hey, let's give up. Let's give up. But look at verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. And you should have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me in the night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, and that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So I love the fact that one man stood up for the Lord. Paul was God's man. Why? Because Paul knew where he stood with the Lord, guys. Whether it was in life or death, Paul said, hey, in life or death, I serve the Lord. Whether I die or whether I live, I'm going to serve the Lord. He knew where he stood. He was an example of this encouragement of faith. In the midst of this fierce storm, this violent wind, all these men, had to have been over 100 people who were ready to give up. Well, I believe this is our example of how we need to be in our storms of life. Look at what he says in verse 21. He says, Paul stood in the midst of them and he said, man, you should have listened to me. You shouldn't have sailed to Crete, from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. I love the fact that Paul also, he wasn't scared to tell them that they had failed. Hey, you guys failed. You should have listened. I know, man, we hate hearing that from our wives, right? I do. Hey, I told you so. I can probably receive it from you guys more than I can receive it from Carmen because I know she's right. I should have listened to her, but I don't want her to know that. But do I want to go down with the ship or do I want to listen? You want to listen. I've gone down with the ship too many times when I should have just listened to my wife. Because the Lord was showing her something. But again, wives, it also depends on how you present it too. That makes a big difference. Because when I'm going down to the ship and I expect my wife to throw me an oar, I don't want to say, see, I told you so. Hey, you're on your own. Or not go like this. I told you. Okay. Nope, you're not ready yet. You know? I love the fact that Paul told him, hey, you guys failed. You should have listened to God's word. He said, you should have listened to me. When I try to tell you that if you continue your course, if you seek, you want to seek after these pleasures, you want to seek after your greed, well, you want to risk your life over these desires, over your desires. Do I want to risk my relationship with Christ over my fleshly desires? Do I want to give up my fellowship of God, my coming to fellowship, my being involved over my desires to satisfy my flesh? Well, that's what they were doing. Look at verse 22. Paul says, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no life, lost of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me an angel of the God of whom I belong to and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he has told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So, again, he took advantage of the situation to what? To proclaim God's promises. Because God promised here that all who were on board this ship would be saved. But look what he says here. He says, in order for them to be saved, the crew, the passengers, the prisoners, they would have to obey God. Otherwise, and that was his messenger, Paul, they're going to have to listen to him because if they don't listen to him, they're not going to be saved. That's the difference. Don't think, okay, hey, you know what? I'm saved because my family loves the Lord or whatever, you know, or because I go to church on Sunday only, I'm saved, I'm going to be okay. If you don't obey the Lord, if you don't obey the word of God, you're not going to be saved. It's obviously what we're going to see because he mentions it here. God said, hey, they're going to be saved. But they have to obey Paul. He took advantage of that. Look what the centurion, he believed, what, in verse 11, he believed in the master of the ship, right? And look what happened. But Paul, he believed in God, and what a difference it made, right? In the midst of the tragedy, Paul, I can see him probably sitting there thinking, going like this. And they're all, oh, what are we going to do? They're probably crying, oh, no, I'm going to die, you know. And Paul's just sitting there, just probably shaking his head, okay, Lord, okay, you know. Notice, look at verse 20, the bottom of 25, because I think this is important for us, what we need to know here. And actually, in verse 26, look at verse 26. He says, however, we must run aground on a certain island. You know what? This is kind of makes me wonder here, or gets me thinking, that Paul told them that they will all be saved, right? He says, you're all going to be saved. But guess what? It's going to happen after we become shipwrecked. In other words, they're going to have to go through the trials of being shipwrecked in order to be saved. They need to be forced to prove their trust and their promises to God. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that those who endure to the end shall be saved. Isn't that awesome? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, you got to prove your true faith in God. And that means you got to endure to the end. You got to get through your trials, no matter how severe they are or how hard they are. They're going to get saved. That's kind of like, okay, I'm going to be saved. Yeah, but you're going to have to suffer. Oh, bummer, the roof caved in. You know, that's exactly what Paul told him. You're going to be saved, but you're going to have to go through trials. You're going to have to go through hardship, but you will be saved. Well, is it worth it? Yes. Because the suffering of this present time cannot compare to the glory which shall be revealed. How many of you believe that? It's true. My suffering of this present time is not going to compare to what God has for me. There's no comparison. Nothing can compare to it. Look at verse 27. So now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings, and they found it to be 20 fathoms. So soundings is a line that they use. They would drop it in the water to find the depth of the water for the ship before the ship would come in, make sure the ship doesn't get grounded on a sand barge or rocks or anything. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be about 15 fathoms. Well, according to Webster Dictionary, fathoms were about 6 feet, or the distance of your middle finger to this middle finger, and you go like this. This was the distance of one fathom. It just depends on how long your arms are, I guess. You know, mine may be a half a fathom. I don't know. But it was done so that they could know the depth. And so here he says 15 fathoms. He was talking about maybe 120 feet from shore. Verse 29. Then, fearing lest they should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff or the rowboat there into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, which is the front of the ship, or from the front of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers, they cut away the ropes of the skiff, and they let it fall off. So again, Paul, he's saying, hey, don't abandon ship. Even when the storms get tough, even when it's hard, and when this happens, you know what? In our lives, I think about when things are hard and rough, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to bail out. We want to give up. We want to run. We want to save ourselves. But look what happens to him. Look at verse 31. Paul says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. I think, you know, these words of Paul here in verse 31, I think we need to take heed to them, guys, because they're words of encouragement. They're words that will save us through the storms of life, guys. Stay in the ship. Well, who's the good ship? Not the lollipop, right? The good ship, Jesus Christ. Remember that song? On the good ship, lollipop. Well, the good ship is Jesus Christ. I know I don't see it like Shirley. I love her movies, Shirley Temple, especially the one with her uncle. I forgot the name of that one. She's in the mountains. You got to watch that. It makes you cry. Heidi, that's a good one. Anyways, Jesus is the good ship, and it's very important that we heed the word of God if you want to be saved. If you want to be safe from the heartaches of life, if you want to be able to get through your trials knowing that he's going to see you through. Look at verse 32. says that the soldiers, they cut away the ropes of the skiff and they let them fall off. Moody told a story. He said that two heavily intoxicated men who on one night went down to their boats to return to their homes across the bay. They got in and they began to roll. And they rowed hard all night, wondering why was it taking them so long to get to the other side of the bay. And when the sun came up, and as the two became more sober, they discovered that their lines had not been loosened, and their anchor had not been raised. Yeah. The story is quite funny, but it's sad to say that many people are trying to get to heaven in similar fashions. Moody said, I can't believe because they're tied to this world. Cut the cord. Set yourself free from the weight of earthly things, and you will soon go towards heavenly things. It's true. Cut the cord. You know what? If they would have got on those boats, they would have died instead of listening to the Lord. Look at verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continue without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head of any of you." Well, you know what? The crew, they've been waiting without eating. 14 days have passed, and I'm sure they didn't eat because they were full of fear, maybe even seasick, because even good sailors get sick. According to how choppy the water is. They probably were fear of losing their lives, so they lost their appetite. But look at Paul, he encourages them to eat. And he reminds them that they're going to live and that they won't die. Look at verse 35. And when they had said these things, they took bread, they gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when they had broken it, they began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and they took food for themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they threw out the wheat into the sea. So, again, what Paul had in his heart, that was enough to give them hope, guys. It was Paul. He gave them hope. He encouraged them to eat. And that's how we should be in front of others. We need to encourage them. They should be able to come to us and feel safe. They felt safe for Paul. They listened to this one guy. Hey, there's a lifeboat right there. It's called a lifeboat. If we get in it, we can save our lives. Paul said, no, don't get in it. You're going to die. Cut the rope. Do we go in the lifeboat, or do we listen to this man, one person? They cut the ropes. We got to encourage everybody. You know, he did. You know, he said, hey, you should stay, eat, and you're going to be saved. And we need to be the same way. Because they need to be able to come to us and say, hey, you know, I might not believe in God, but what you have, I want. Or maybe say this, show me Jesus. Well, have you seen me? You've seen Jesus. They said that to Jesus about the Father. Show me the Father, and that'd be more than enough. Well, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's kind of hard to say. Have you seen me? You've seen Jesus. We should be able to say that. Maybe we can say it in circumstances in our life. Maybe that time when a lot of people are freaking out because they're going to die, or maybe a hard time is happening. Why are you so calm? Why are you so happy? Why? Because if you see me, you see Jesus. Jesus makes me this way. Look at verse 39. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach unto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, losing the rudder ropes, they hoist the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the plow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers, the plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape, because they know, hey, if you're in charge of watching a prisoner and he gets away, then it's your life or his. You're going to pay the price of death. And so they planned to kill them all. But verse 43, but the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to the land, and the rest, some on board and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. So, again, it was the Lord who told them that they would be saved. So, here's the question. If the Lord told them that they would be saved, why didn't God allow the ship just to make it safely to the shore without wrecking, right? Why was this trial that they had to go through was so difficult for the crew and the passengers? God said you're not going to die, you're going to be safe. He could have easily just let the ship go ashore, but he didn't. He made it difficult. He made it hard. They had the shipwreck. The ship fell apart. They had to swim. Those who couldn't swim had to work desperately to get to the shore. Very simple, guys. I'm going to end it with this. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4 says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, in a little while, if you need to, you've been grieved under various trials, that the genuineness of your faith is more precious than silver and gold that perish, though it's tested by fire, you may be found to praises and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know why God made it difficult for them to get over there? Because God used those trials to cause these men to turn to Jesus for salvation. Hey, trials prove that a person really is trusting in the Lord. Trials make what? Us believers strong so we can stand against the storm of life, right? They demonstrate what? Also the presence. They demonstrate the power of God in our lives, right? The power of God is being demonstrated today in you. It should be demonstrated in this society. And the only way that good old USA can know God has got to be done through the life of a believer as we go through trials and as we go through good times. And then last, Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and being confident, and I want you guys to be confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.